All right. Well, first of all, we've got to have our weekly review. And it wouldn't be a weekly review with me teaching if we didn't have a weekly review. And knowing how much John enjoys our weekly reviews, John has decided to start sponsoring our weekly reviews. So we appreciate his financial sponsorship, Jacobs and the Lash Attorneys, bringing you Paul's weekly review. So with that in mind, we'll get started. Chapter 1 was the Ascension, as Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching with many infallible, undisputable proofs, great evidence that he was, in fact, physically risen from the dead. Of course, Jesus ascended up into heaven, and then we see this selection of Matthias to fill the 12th seat of the apostles that Judas had abandoned by his transgression. Of course, Pentecost. This great outpouring of the Holy Spirit prophesied in the Old Testament actually came to fruition here on Shavuot as the Spirit of God was not only with man but indwelt the believers. And we saw this great miracle as these Galileans were able to speak and preach and teach, yet even though they didn't know languages of others, the others that had gathered from around the world, whether it be from Babylon to Egypt to Greece to Italy, all back here in Jerusalem for this great summer feast, all of them were able to understand the wonderful works of God that were being preached and proclaimed by the Galileans. So that was the miracle. That was the miracle of languages or tongues, as is used in the 1611 KJV. The tongue is actually your language. And if you were asked, what tongue are you? Or what, I would say English. I speak the English tongue. Well, we don't use that terminology anymore. However, there seems to be some confusion in many denominations as they hang on to that one archaic phrase. Everything else we want to translate into something that's easier to understand, but we hang on to that word tongue. And then, quite honestly, folks, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says unknown tongues. That word unknown is in italics in 1 Corinthians. That means that the translators added it, thinking that it would add clarity. Well, obviously it hasn't. But what it meant was a language or a tongue or a language that you didn't naturally know. So if I was able to communicate to you and you spake Swedish or you spake French or you spake German, and I was able to stand up in the front of the room and present this Bible study that we're presenting right now, yet all of you, the one that spake Swedish, the one that spake French, the one that spake German, all understood me. Well, that would be the miracle of tongues, as we see in Acts chapter 2. Of course, Peter and John going to the temple to pray, healing the paralyzed man, and of course, the 5,000 that were saved as a result of that miracle. We have the investigation of that miracle by the Sanhedrin, trying to get to the bottom of it. In fact, put a stop to it. Then we have, we're introduced to Barnabas, this great encourager, as he sold some property that he had in Cyprus to give to the church so that some of the financial needs of the brothers and sisters that had stayed there in Jerusalem could be met. So we see the pure intent of the heart of Barnabas. Then we see Ananias and Sapphira, a couple of those good Baptist church members that were trying to get their name listed in the front page of the Baptist Messenger. So they boasted themselves. Folks, God will not share his glory with any other. Ananias and Sapphira made a big mistake trying to draw the attention onto themselves rather than give glory to God. They ultimately gave their lives for it. Of course, we see the establishment of deacons. The deacons primarily were to take care of the physical needs of the congregation so that the apostles could continue to focus on study and prayer and presenting take care of the spiritual needs of the congregation. Now, obviously, these deacons, as we're going to see, were great spirit warriors as well. We see Stephen, one of the seven, one of these deacons, preaching a tremendous message, going toe-to-toe with these Hellenist Jews, these Jews that lived in Greek lands, ultimately upsetting them as he is martyred for his faith. Then we're introduced to Philip, another deacon in chapter 8, as we see Philip preaching a great revival in Samaria, then being called to go and preach the gospel or explain Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian treasurer down in Gaza. And then we see Paul's transformation on the road to Damascus. And then we catch up with Peter as he is making progress, preaching the gospel, performing miracles as God gave him the power to do, working his way back up to Joppa. And of course, there he raised this one named Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. And there many people became believers in Jesus at that point in time. Of course, he was staying at one Simon the Tanner's house when the Roman centurion Cornelius was given a vision to reach out to Peter so that Peter could come and present the gospel to him. Then, of course, last week we saw the presentation of the gospel by Peter, actually 2 weeks ago, to Cornelius. We saw his whole household be born again and demonstrating, the scripture says, the exact same signs that the church in Jerusalem had done in Acts chapter 2. So those gifts of tongues was a situation where these from the Italian band, I would anticipate their natural language was Latin. Yet they were glorifying God, and the Jews that were there with Peter were able to understand in their own language and give glory to God as well. So that was the sign gift, the same sign gift that had happened in Acts 2. Whatever that was, and we believe we've put our finger on it, well, the same thing was evident with these Romans in chapter 10. Of course, Peter gets called to the carpet on it. There was still tremendous bias against the Gentiles by the Jews, especially the Roman oppressors. And initially, boy, the leadership back in Jerusalem was about to kick Peter out and break fellowship with him. But then he explained, wait a minute, guys, let me tell you what happened. In fact, my six friends here, these six members of our congregation, went with me so they can bear witness that what I'm telling you is the truth. And of course, once that was shared, they concluded that God had indeed opened the door and the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles. So now we see the gospel to be preached to the Jews, the Gentiles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So we pick up tonight in chapter 12. Boy, one of the meatiest chapters, in my opinion, in all the Bible. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. Now, about that time. This was the time that Peter had gone through his grilling in Jerusalem after he had preached to Cornelius. Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So he reached out to try to silence the church, grabbing certain church leadership. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Let's stop here just for a moment. You know, I love the KJV because the KJV is a word-for-word translation in most instances, not in every instance. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians, the translators added some words that they thought would help clarify. Of course, they showed those words in italics, so we know that they weren't the original text. But I love the KJV because it comes from the Antioch family of manuscripts. Of course, the church center was in Antioch after Jerusalem started to wane a little bit and oppression in Jerusalem. Of course, Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, as we've seen. But so it's from those family of manuscripts that the KJV was taken. That's why I love the KJV so. But here the translators translated this word as Easter. Folks, it's Pascha in the Greek. It's 29 times it is actually used in the New Testament. In every situation, it references the Passover. And that's the translation. Pascha in the Greek, Pesach in the Hebrew, Passover in the English. For some reason, and I don't know why, they translated it Easter. Well, Easter was the pagan holiday Ishtar. And, of course, we know that after the blending of the Roman paganism with the church by Constantine in 312 and in the decades thereafter, that they tried to blend together some pagan holidays and make them into Christian holidays. And that's why Passover became Ishtar or Easter. That's why we have little eggs colored that we go around and collect. It's the fertility symbol. So anyway, I disagree with the translation being Easter. However, that's what it is. This is actually Passover. In fact, we see verse 3 references the days of unleavened bread. So we know that those are the days leading up to Passover and the week of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So here we have this Feast of Passover 7 days of unleavened bread that's being talked about here. Therefore, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Notice every component there, how important that is. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And we saw just a moment ago that he had four quaternions of soldiers. So there were four times four soldiers assigned to guard him over the course of a 24-hour day. So each group of four would take their turn. Now, the others weren't far away, because as we're going to see, if Peter escaped, then all 16 were responsible for his escaping. So the others would have all been close, even though at any given time, four would have actually been on active duty. And you would have had two chained to Peter, one with one hand and one with the other, and then you would have had the other two standing at the gate to that cell. So that's the situation. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on one side and raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Get dressed, put on your shoes." So he did. He said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. So Peter didn't believe what was going on was really real. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth out into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So there's many Herods mentioned in the Bible. This is Herod Agrippa the First. He was actually the grandson of Herod the Great. That was the Herod that was alive at the time of Jesus' birth. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas. That was the Herod that oversaw the beheading of John the Baptist. He is the father of Herod Agrippa the Second, which is the one to whom Paul made his presentation in Acts 26, the one that said, "Paul, you almost persuadest me to become a Christian." But this was Herod Agrippa. And other than Herod the First, he was the most powerful of all the Herods. As he, because of his relationship, he is actually an old school chum of Emperor Caligula. He actually grew up being a childhood buddy and a teenage buddy of Caligula. So when Caligula came to power, so too did he place his friend Herod Agrippa the First in a position of power back in Israel over all the provinces that at one time Herod the Great had governed. Now remember, Herod the Great and now Herod Agrippa, they were not Jews, they were Edomites. However, they kept attempting to appease their Jewish masses as they were appointed the king of the Jews by a political action of the Roman Senate. So again, they were not descendants of David, they were not rightful heirs to the throne, they were political appointees, they did hold great influence and power. However, they sought after the loyalty of the Jews over whom they governed and ruled. So here was Herod, he reached out here and grabbed James, arrested him, reached out here, grabbed Peter, arrested him, beheaded James. Now I want to stop there for a moment. This is one of the lessons I want us to focus on. And we may, we'll see how our time looks after this. But we read in verse 2, we just glibly go over it. It says chapter 11 in verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And because he saw it, we just move right on. But think about this. Of the 12, this James was one of the 12 that walked with Jesus for nearly 3 years. Now, this is not James, who is the first pastor in Jerusalem and who wrote the letter that we call the book of James. That was the half-brother of Jesus. This was James, the brother of John, the beloved, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, James and John, the Sons of Thunder. This was James, who was a part of Jesus' inner circle. So even within the 12, there were three that seemed to have greater influence and greater access. There were three that, for example, went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went up. Well, who was it? It was Peter, James, and John. So this was a very important member of the early church. This was one of the 12 apostles, part of Jesus' inner circle. Yet we just go right past chapter 12, verse 2, and it says that James had been martyred by Herod Agrippa the First. Well, let's move right along. Folks, that was significant. That wasn't just Stephen. Stephen was a deacon, a man of great importance, obviously. And it was tragic, and they mourned over his death. But this was James, one of the 12, part of the inner circle, important member of this first congregation. Now, we know as we read here that the church prayed without ceasing for Peter and his deliverance. Well, folks, I would have to assume that this same group of people would have been praying just as passionately for James and his deliverance. Yet James was martyred. Now we're going to go into account here, and we'll go into greater detail in the lesson. Peter was miraculously rescued. He had the same group of people, the same faith, praying to the same God with the same passion and sincerity, the same unity of the church. Yet in one situation, one of the members of Jesus' inner circle, James, God said no. In the other situation, one of the members of God's inner circle, Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the 12 that was part of the inner circle, in that situation, God said, yes, I'll deliver him. Now, of course, we know that Peter was ultimately martyred at another time, but not this time he was delivered. What was the difference? Same faith, same prayers, same people. Folks, I can only conclude that as we pray to God and we yield to God's wisdom and the fact that His ways are above ours, His thoughts are above ours, and as God sees the big picture and we don't. Of course, you've heard the old illustration where a grandmother was doing needlepoint and her granddaughter was there on the floor looking up, and the underside of the needlepoint had all these loose strings and everything just hanging out. And she asked her grandmother, the baby asked her grandmother, Grandma, what are you doing? She says, I'm making a needlepoint. And the child says, well, it's not that pretty from down here. The grandmother said, oh, but you need to look at it from my perspective. And then turned it around and showed her, and of course she could see the work that was being done. From the underside, you couldn't tell. From above, you could. Folks, I just have to believe that as God is working all things together for our overall good and His glory, there are things that don't look very pretty to us. But God sees the beginning from the end, and God's in charge. And in this situation, it glorified God. When the same people prayed, oh God, please deliver James, God said, no. Apparently, James' work was finished. In fact, the Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, or glorious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Well, here was the death of a saint. This saint was going home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Apparently, James' work on earth was done. It was time to come home. So God said no to the prayers of the congregation, and James was martyred. Wow. From my perspective, it doesn't seem very pretty, but from God's perspective, it was. Yet the same group praying for Peter, apparently, Peter's work was not finished yet. So in that situation, God said, yes, I'll perform a miracle. And Peter was delivered. Now notice the other thing. Here you had Peter in jail. Nothing the disciples could do. If you've seen the models and the pictures that we've taken of the old city of Jerusalem and the model city of Jerusalem, which if you come with us to Israel this next year on May the 25th, we'll have a chance to see that model again. There's Antonio Fortress, which was the headquarters for the Roman legion that was stationed there in Jerusalem. No doubt this is where Peter was imprisoned. It was impregnable. There was no way this congregation of believers could create an escape or go break Peter out. But they did all they could do. And what was that? They prayed, and they prayed without ceasing. And that's what the Scripture says they did. They prayed without ceasing. They did all they could do, trusting God to do what only He could do. And that's when God showed up. That night, you see Peter locked up in shackles between two Romans, sound asleep. And let me tell you, boy, that's the peace that passes all understanding right there. If I was scheduled to be executed tomorrow, I'm not sure I'd be able to sleep a wink. Well, I'd need a double dose of Ambien and some melatonin on top of that. I think I'd probably be a little bit restless. Not Peter, he was sound asleep. And it says that the angel that the Lord sent was in there and said he smote him in the ribs. Man, he must have kicked him to awaken him. Peter woke up, said, "Get up." As Peter started to get up, the shackles just fell off of him. Now that was a miracle. The cell doors to the inner ward and the outer ward just opened. That was a miracle. None of these four, or actually 16 Roman soldiers, four on duty, the other 12, I'm sure, close by, none of them were awakened. That was a miracle. But then the angel tells Peter, "Peter, get up." Well, why didn't God lift him and levitate him out the door? Well, here's the point that I think we can glean from this. God does the impossible, but He expects us to do the possible. God does the supernatural, but He expects us to do the natural. Peter didn't need God to put his shoes on for him. He was well able of doing that himself. Peter didn't need God to get him dressed. He was well capable of doing that himself. So God miraculously knocked the shackles off, opened the cell doors, then said, "Peter, put your own shoes on. Peter, put your own cloak on. Peter, it's your responsibility to follow the angel of the Lord and do God's will." So Peter did those things, walked out into the outer cell, then the outer gate going into the city opened up, and they walked out into the street. God did the impossible, but He expects us to do the possible. Folks, we want people to be saved. Well, God convicts hearts, but we're supposed to go and hand out tracts. We're supposed to go and share our faith. We're supposed to go and invite to church. God provides for those that need provision, but God uses up us to do it. It's up to us to take up that love offering. It's up to us to make sure it gets to the right person. So again, God does the impossible. Hey, we need a revival in America. We need an awakening. Well, only the Holy Spirit can do that, because we need a Holy Spirit-filled revival. But we can do what we're capable of doing. We can start stirring the hearts of these pastors. We can teach them a biblical worldview. We can try to get them back on track as what the Scripture has commanded us to do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we're to do our part, then trust God to do His part. You say, "Oh God, provide for my needs." Well, God can provide for your needs, but He expects you to get out of bed in the morning and go get a job and then go to work, and God will provide for your needs. God does the impossible, but we're to do the possible. I think that's the lesson that we can learn as we go through this passage of Scripture. Now let's continue on. Verse 11, I crack up with this. "And when Peter was come to himself," he didn't believe what was going on. "I said, I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and have delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had contemplated this thing, he came to the house of Mary. Now this Mary is the mother of the writer of the Gospel of Mark. She is the sister of Barnabas that, of course, we are well aware of and familiar with. And we find that connection listed in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And he goes to Mary's house, where a gathering of the believers from the local congregation, obviously not all 8,000 could fit inside Mary's house, or 10,000, or whatever the number was by now. We had 3,000 at Pentecost. We had 5,000 after Acts 3, and the numbers continued to grow. So how many were here? I don't know, a couple of dozen maybe, were gathered together at Mary's house, praying in an all-night prayer meeting for Peter's deliverance, as he was going to be executed the next day. But it says here in verse 12 that he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, a young lady, unmarried, came to answer the door. Her name was Rhoda. And she recognized Peter's voice. And she was so happy, instead of letting him in, she ran back to the group and said, "Hey, Peter is standing at the gate." Now Peter's still out there getting rained on, for all we know. And they said unto her, "You're crazy, woman. Leave us alone. We've got to continue praying." No, no, Peter's at the gate. I recognize his voice. Oh, that's not really Peter. That's his angel, as it says in the KJV. That word actually is messenger. It can be a minister. It can be an individual that's sent. Many times in Scripture, it is actually an angel of the Lord. Dr. Torrey and some Christian scholars, theologians, believe that they are saying, oh, that is the spirit of Peter. He must have already been executed. Well, maybe. The Jews actually believed in the concept of a guardian angel, which we don't take the time to look in the Talmud to fact check that, but in my research, I have found that to be true. Of course, I see it actually inferred at least in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. So one theory is that, again, that was the spirit of Peter. He's already been executed. The spirit is standing at the door. There's another theory that says, oh, that was Peter's guardian angel standing at the door. Well, quite frankly, even if any of those were true, if I was inside praying, I'd go, well, that's unusual. We don't see that every day. I think I'm going to go with Rhoda and see exactly what she's talking about. Could that be an angel? I'm going to go check it out. Well, they didn't even do that. They just said, leave us alone. We are busy praying. And notice how full of faith they were. Oh, Lord, please deliver Peter. Amen. Hey, Peter's at the door. Yeah, right. Sure he is. As if that's going to happen. That would mean that the Lord actually answered our prayer, and we're not expecting the Lord to answer our prayer. We're just praying for the sake of praying. Well, apparently, that's what happened. Because I love this. You know, we sometimes have the same situation in our prayer life. We see, hear the doctor's report, and we see the situation of the individual, and we in our minds think we know what's going to happen naturally, but none of us doubt the ability of God to answer prayer and to perform a miracle even at the very last second. We know God is able. If God can create the universe with the spoken word and hold it all in existence by his power, we know he's got the power to heal a man that's at the point of death. However, for some reason, we just don't expect it very often. We pray with faith and in confidence. Nevertheless, so often we pray unexpectedly. But you know what? I'm encouraged when I see that this congregation is just as guilty as we are. And this was a congregation that many of these had actually seen the resurrected Christ. Many of these had seen the miracles that were performed by Jesus when he was walking the face of the earth. Yet even they were astonished, and Scripture will tell us here in a moment, when they saw that their prayers were actually really answered. Let's go on and read. And Peter continued knocking. And when they finally opened the door, they saw him. And again, that's what it is. And they were astonished. They were amazed. They were dumbfounded. You mean the Lord really did answer our prayers? Hey, we were in an all-night prayer meeting. Lord didn't answer the prayers when we were praying for James. Now we're praying for Peter, but we really didn't think the Lord was going to answer our prayer. And lo and behold, he did. Well, cowabunga. And he, Peter, beckoning unto them with a hand, shh, you all keep quiet. Let me tell you what happened. And Peter recounted the story. And then he said, go and tell James, this is a different James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the rest of the congregation, here in verse 17, that I have been delivered miraculously. And then he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among those 16 Roman soldiers as to what was become of Peter. Hey, folks, their lives were on the line. If you lose a prisoner, you paid for it with your own life. And so when it says there was no small stir, that may be the biggest understatement of the night. There was a tremendous stir when these 16 soldiers are looking around. They'd lost Peter. And when Herod was looking for Peter and didn't find him, he examined the keepers. Folks, that is not a multiple choice test. Here, take this examination. And let me see the answer. No, that was a act. Those were acts of torture, trying to torture these soldiers to get them to spill their guts as to what they knew. And ultimately, it ended in all of their deaths. And of course it says, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Samaria and there abode. We'll stop right there. We've been about 30 minutes into this lesson. We'll pick up in verse 20 next week. But I hope that you've enjoyed this study. It certainly, again, to me, is one of the deepest chapters in the Bible that just, you know, when I sit there and consider and try to consider that this same group was praying passionately in faith, a great group of prayer warriors, yet God said no when it came to James, and James was executed. God said yes to Peter. Boy, everything was identical, except apparently James' work was done, Peter's was not. And then this application is so important for us to recognize. God expects us to do our part. We're supposed to, old adage is work as if it's all on you and pray as if it's all on God. If we would remember that, I think we'd have successful lives in just about every venture that we undertook.